So you know what? There's a lot of talk about revival, and everybody's kind of jazzed about it. Oh man, I haven't even slept thinking about it. I'm just so happy that the presence of the Lord was poured out in a mighty way in this hour. I don't care if it was Kentucky. It kind of bothered me at first. I got a little jealous, saying, Lord, we've been asking you to come to Porterville. Where do you show up? Kentucky, of all places. I don't want to fly that far. I don't know about you, but I don't want to fly right now. So I said, Lord, would you visit us? He is. But you know what it says in Ecclesiastes? It says, everything is beautiful in its time. And you know, Elizabeth and Isaiah, remember when you're reading in Matthew, the priest and Elizabeth, they couldn't have children. They were barren. And they begged God to give them children. And he didn't. Until he went into the temple that day. And the priest was just in there doing his work. And God said, I heard your prayers, by the way. He heard him, and he said, I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to be a forerunner for the Messiah when he comes. Just a minute. I said Isaiah, but that wasn't his name. Zacharias, thank you. It was Zacharias and Elizabeth. Never had children, but when the time was right, when its time came, because God knew when John had to come along, because he was going to prepare the way of the Lord. So if John had been born years and years before, he wouldn't have been able to be the forerunner for Jesus. So he came right on time, and then Jesus came along later. Don't get me too loud, okay? I got this kind of close. But then when Jesus came, there was John, and he was right on time. How about Elijah? We don't even know where Elijah came from. We don't even know. But I'll tell you what, he came right on time because he didn't show up until the prophets of Baal, those ancient gods, showed up. And they started tearing things up. Well, Elijah came on the scene and he dared them. And then God sent fire down from heaven, but Elijah had to be there at that hour. And Ahab and Jezebel had to be there because they had the spirit of Baal on them. I know we call it today the spirit of Jezebel, but it was a spirit. The spirit of Baal was on her. And that's why she was so upset that Elijah called fire down on 400 prophets of Baal. Killed them all. But he was right on time. Moses was on time. I mean, we could go through the Bible. Daniel was on time. Joseph was on time. Joseph was the baby of the family, but he had to be so that he could deliver the people of Egypt out of bondage, so that he could feed them in a time of famine. So everything's just on time. Now, here's what revival's about. Revival is about reviving the saints. And reviving the church and waking us up when we fall asleep. Revival is an awakening. That's what happened in the 60s. That's what happened in the 80s with the charismatic renewal. I was telling somebody last night, I remember Loretta Rockholt's dad, Ray Coleman. And in the charismatic renewal, a lot of Pentecostals rejected it. And a lot of Pentecostals rejected the hippies. They were long-haired, they were dirty, they were stinky, and they just didn't act like the church. And so they rejected them. But Brother Coleman, not him. No, when the Spirit was poured out on the Catholics and the Methodists and non-Pentecostals, non-Spirit-filled people, Brother Coleman just went right in. And the Catholic Church began to endorse him. Remember that, Alice. And they began to endorse him and bring him in to do Bible studies. And I loved Brother Coleman. I wasn't even married then. And in church, we'd go over there. And then sometimes when we came in off the road, I'd still try to get a seat by Brother Coleman. Because I liked what he did. I remembered how he endorsed the Catholic, not the Catholic Church, but he endorsed the movement that was going on. because there was an awakening and he wanted to be a part of the awakening. And when the pastor out there at Glad Tidings would say, turn your Bibles. I was sitting right here by him because he just had a sweet anointing on him. I mean, he never was a preacher, but he was probably the best Bible teacher in the state of California or maybe in the United States. And so when the preacher said, turn to John 3:16, you know what Ray Coleman did? He acted like he had never seen it before. Boy, and he did his best to find it before the preachers read it. Sometimes we hear the verse of scripture that we're familiar with. Pastor says, turn there. Yeah, I know that one. There's a rerun. Not Coleman, man. He just dug in. I said, Brother Coleman, I love the way you look up those scriptures, you know. And he said, I just got to look it up to see if it's still there. I love that. But see, revival's not only to awaken the church, but listen, when the church is awakened, you know what else it does? That's where the harvest begins. That's where the harvest begins. You know, we were going to have Mario Murillo come to Porterville. Remember that? We're seeking them out. So anyway, some things happened, and he was invited to Orange County and Bakersfield. And he had been telling me, man, not him, but some of his people, they said, listen. Out of 32 invites, Porterville's number one on the list. And I'm like, well, come on, man. We got a big old harvest here. We have human trafficking, sex trafficking. We're about 85% Catholic. We've got drugs and alcohol and child abuse and you name it. We've got it in this county. This would be a mighty harvest. Oh, he remembers Porterville. He said, tell you, he's coming. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just telling you the way it was. The next day, his man texted me. Didn't even have the nerve to call me. The man texted me and said, Mario's going to have to put Porterville on the back burner. I said, why? Yesterday, we were number one on the burner out of 32. But by the next day, the man of God said, well, we're going to Orange County and Bakersfield and Sacramento. I said, oh, I got it. I called him. I thought, I'm not texting you. Hello, Brother Pastor so-and-so. You know, I just want to tell you, there's a mighty harvest here too. And if God can't use Mario in our county, he'll just come himself. He'll just do what he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. So, brother, I just wanted to let you know y'all are off the hook. But I also got to tell you this. This little town of 60,000 people, a little one-horse town, we are not on any ministry's back burner. We are on no one's back burner, church. We are the people of God. And there will be a harvest, a mighty harvest. And you will see your loved ones saved and they'll be sitting right there beside you. You'll see your children saved and you'll see the lost that you thought, oh, it would be impossible for that man I work with to ever come to Jesus. You just watch. They will be here because the pouring out when it comes from God, it's a whole different ball game. I mean, it doesn't even compare. At the great Pensacola revival, Steve Hill told us this. He was the evangelist there that none of us knew. But Steve Hill said something, and I was going through a Frank Bartleman book. Some of you have never heard of Frank Bartleman. He just wrote a book on the accounts of the Azusa Street Revival. And so he wrote that many years ago. And so he quoted the same thing that Steve Hill always said. So I suppose, Steve, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Got his quote from Frank Bartleman. But here's what they always taught us. At the revival. The depth of revival will be determined by the spirit of repentance. And so when revival happens, that's what's going on in Asbury there at that university. Those kids are up there repenting. And now it's gone all over the world. And I don't know if you saw this man, he was a pastor, and he was on there, and I called Art yesterday. I said, Art, you got to see this guy. Turn it on. Look at this. He's up there testifying. The guy can't even talk. His lip is just quivering. And he's like, I thought I had the fire. I thought I was sold out to God. And he said, I got in that sanctuary. And when I got in there, I found, I just almost like sin. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. That's why Elijah, you know, I never quite understood Elijah's words. Elijah said, oh, he said, I saw King Uzziah. King Uzziah died. And when the king died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the whole temple. His train, his glory came into the whole temple and filled it up. And that's what happened there. And then Elijah said, just like that man said on Facebook, that man said, but when I went in there, I found out I had no fire at all. When you get into that, it's a whole new deal. And he said, Elijah said, ooh, I saw God high and lifted up, and when I did, and when his train filled the temple, when that happened, ooh, I found out that I was a man of unclean lips. I didn't have anything to say, and that was the prophet Elijah, the most powerful, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. So when the glory comes in, I'll never forget it. We were there at Pensacola, and I told him on the airplane on the way there. And we stopped to eat. I think we had with some time in L.A. And I told him, I said, now, look, here's what you all are going to be seeing, because I know the power of revival and what happens when the glory comes in. And that's the presence of God. It is the Holy Spirit. I said, now, here's what's going to happen to me. Whenever you get in that, you just feel like you're a mess. And so I'm going to go up and get whatever he offers. I don't care if he says, are you depressed? I don't care if he says, if you're a drug addict. I don't care whatever he says. I'm just going to get up there because I'm dirty in all those areas. I'm just telling you, when you get in the presence, you're all the above. So when whoever said the depth of revival would be determined by the repentance, well, that's what you see in revival. You see repentant hearts. Now, Brother Mike, I would like to hear, tell us what happened to you that first night of revival, but you can only take about 5 minutes. Okay, can you do it in five? I think you can, but you got to hurry. All right, can you do that? 5 minutes.
I'll try.
All right, I'm going to take a try. But he went with this. Now, Mike, you know, he's not very demonstrative in his worship and praise, but when I look over there and see you laying under the chairs, I'm like, ooh, this is revival. All right, hurry. I mean, if you get a chance.
I'll try, Pastor.
You're good,
now,
Brother
I'll
Mike.
Try.
You're good. You're good.
But I've got to tell it all.
Well, not all, but do what you can.
As some of you know, I'm a storyteller. So I'm going to tell you this story. But it's more than a story. It's my testimony. Like Pastor said, we had heard about this revival. So a group of us decided we'd go. And we flew down there. And I believe the doors opened at 7 o'clock. Not too sure about that. But I was kind of reluctant. I mean, I was a Christian. I believed in the gift of the Spirit, spoke in tongues. But we saw several videos of this revival, and I said, I don't know about this. So I was a little reluctant to go, but I went. And we got there about 6 o'clock. And I figured, well, 6 o'clock, doors open at 7, we'll, you know, be right up front of the line. We got there, and I'm not kidding you, that line was 200 yards long. And we got in the line, and it just kept growing after us. And the doors finally opened up, and the line started going into this church. And as I walked up the steps and crossed the little porch they had there and entered into that church, I felt the presence of God in that building. And the worship service was awesome. Steve Hill was the minister there, and he wasn't the pastor, but he was the minister, and he delivered an awesome sermon. And after the sermon, he gave an altar call. Well, I didn't feel a tug. I didn't feel like I should go, but then I thought, you know, I got to see what this is all about. So I went up and I stood there in line, and I had my eyes closed and my hands up, and I was waiting. I said, Lord, if this is real, you just show me. And I felt a presence. And I looked, and here's John Kilpatrick working himself towards me. And when he got to me, he just laid his hand on my forehead. He didn't give me one of those or push me down. He just barely touched my forehead. And the next thing I knew, I was walking along a riverbank. The river was on my right, and it was flowing towards me. Water was crystal clear. There was a big bank on my left, 10, 12 feet tall. And I could hear music. Music was coming from somewhere above this bank. And I kept walking down that river, and I came to a flagstone pathway. And I got on that pathway, and I walked up, and here's a set of stairs that went up to the top of the bank. And when I climbed up those stairs and got to the top, there's a house. And you could hear that music coming from the house. And there was a number of people there. And I walked over to it, and here's another big flagstone patio, about half as big as this room. And there were people on there. Some were eating, some were drinking, some were just talking, and some were dancing. They were just having a party. And I looked over, and there's a wall around this patio. It's not very tall. It's about as tall as the platform here. And sitting on that wall was a man. And around him was a group of men. And he was speaking to them, and they were very intent on what he was saying. They were hanging on his every word. And I had to say, wow, I got to go see what this man is saying. So I walked over to this group of men, and when I got there and could get a clear vision, I knew that that was Jesus sitting on that wall. Oh. Anyway, all of a sudden he stood up, and his gaze was back towards the house. So I turned to see what he was looking at, and here came a woman across that patio. And as she approached him, the group of men that were around him, they kind of spread out, gave her room to where she could get to Jesus. And she walked up to Jesus, and she grabbed him by the elbows. And he grabbed her the same way. And they were standing there looking at each other. And the love and respect that was flowing out of his eyes to that woman was awesome. And they just looked at each other for a while. And then she said, "They're out of wine." And I knew where I was. I was at the wedding of Cana. And that was Jesus' mother. And she said, they're out of wine. And he looked at her and he says, woman. Now, in today's vernacular, if you were to say, hey, woman, it's kind of a put down. But when it came out of his mouth, it was full of respect and honor. And he said, woman, it is not yet my time. And she just, he was taller than her. She had to look up to him. And she didn't say anything. And he looked down at her. She looked up at him. And then he just nodded. And she turned quickly. And she raised up her hand and she beckoned. And I looked and there was a group of servants. They had to be servants because everybody else was, or most everybody in that room was dressed in fine clothing. And they were at a party, so they dressed up and they were celebrating. But this group of men were very evident. They were servants. Their garb was plain, and they were all alike, same robe that they were wearing. And they came up, and she turned and she gestured to Jesus, and she said, do as he says. So the servants all turned, and they looked at Jesus. And Jesus says, he pointed over to the house, and there's 6 water vessels against the outer wall of that house. And he says, go and fill the water vessels. So the servants took off. They went over and they grabbed those water vessels, and there was a breezeway in the house, kind of a 2-section house. Building here and a building here with a breezeway in between it. And they all went through that breezeway. And I don't know where they went, but they weren't gone very long. And here they come back. And they were carrying these water jugs. And it took 2 to carry them. A man on each side of a water vessel. And they brought them up. And as they were coming, the water was sloshing out of the top of these, over the brim and down the sides of these water vessels. And they set them down at the feet of Jesus. And here I expected Jesus to say some kind of words over these water vessels. Or at least make some kind of gesture. But he didn't. He just said, take some of this to the steward of the feast. And one of the servants, all of a sudden, he had a goblet in one hand and a ladle in the other. And he dipped down into that water vessel and he brought that ladle up and he poured it into that goblet. And as he did, you could see it was red wine. And the servant took that goblet and he headed back over to the house, and he went in the house. I followed him. When he got in the house, he started looking around, and all of a sudden he saw who he was looking for, and he went over to that man, and he handed him the goblet. And the man took the goblet, and he looked at it, kind of swirled it around, and he sniffed it, took a little sip. And a smile just spread all over his face. You could tell he was pleased. And then he started looking around the room. And he saw the man he was looking for. And he went over to him. And he held up the goblet. And he says, you have done a great thing. He says, most men would have served their good wine first. And when the guest had well drunk, then they would serve their more inferior wine. But you have done a great and honorable thing. You have served your good wine last. And the next thing I knew, I was sitting on that wall, looking at the people. They were all celebrating. And I turned, and just about as far away as this flower arrangement, Jesus was sitting on that wall. He was looking in that direction. And I was trying to see what he was looking at, and he turned around and he looked at me. The look that was coming out of his eyes was full of love. It was the same look that he had given unto his mother just a few minutes before. And he was giving it to me. Love just flowed out from him, and it came over and it enveloped me, and it was almost tangible. I felt like I could reach out and grab hands full of it. And as I was enjoying that love that was spreading all over me, he said, "What do you think about that?" Well, I wanted to say something very profound. I wanted to show him that I was an educated man, that I spoke eloquently. So I looked over at him and I says, "You know, that was really cool." And as soon as I said it, I said, "Oh, did I ever make a boo-boo?" And I started to apologize for such a stupid remark. And I looked at him, and I could tell by the look on his face that he had received those words that I had spoken as if they were very profound. And he said, "Did you notice that the water vessels were empty? They were not serving the purpose that they were created. But then they were filled, and they were serving the purpose for which they were created. And then, when they were brought near to me, that which was in them was changed into what was needed for the moment." And I was thinking about this, and it was just swirling around in my mind, and I was putting it all together, and he looked at me, and he said, "You are filled, and you are serving your purpose. And when you draw near to me, that which is in you will be changed into what is needed at the moment. Another swirling around. I'm trying to put all this together. And all of a sudden, he just lifted up his arm. He pointed to the closest water vessel. By this time, they were distributed throughout the patio and some were taken into the house. But he pointed to the nearest one and he says, "Go, taste and see." So I wanted to be obedient. I jumped up off that wall and I started going towards that water vessel. And all of a sudden it hit me. I said, "He's not talking about biblical times. He's not talking about the time at the wedding of Cana. He's talking about right now. He's talking about the present." And I wanted to clarify that. I wanted to make sure I was thinking the right thing. And so I turned to go back over to him. And he just raised his hand. And he says, "Go. Taste and see." So I did. I went back over to that water vessel. And it's about that high. And I put my hands on the rim of that vessel. And I looked into it. And I could see the red wine in that vessel. And the surface was very shiny and reflective. And I could see my reflection in that wine. I got extremely thirsty, and I had to quench my thirst. So I looked around for a goblet or a ladle or something that I could dip in and take the wine. There wasn't anything, but I was so thirsty. I had to have it. So I just dipped my hand into that water vessel and I brought it up and tasted of it. And it was the most remarkable thing that I've ever tasted. I never had anything in my mouth that tasted like that. It was awesome. And I dipped my hand in a second time and I brought it up to my lips and I drank deeply of that wine. And all of a sudden, everything started getting blurry around me. And the vibrant colors of everything started to fade. And I started rubbing my eyes. And when I opened them up, I found I was laying on the floor at that Brownsville church, staring up at the lights in the ceiling. And I did what he said. I started tasting of that wine and discovering that it was the best wine. And they were serving it now. You know, that dream was not specifically just for me. It's for each one of you also. Each one. And I'll tell you right now, you do not want to be an empty vessel. You want to be filled. And you want to be serving your purpose. And when you draw yourself near to Jesus, that which is in you will be changed into what is needed at the moment. Oh, praise God. Praise God.
Thank you, Brother Mike. The one thing you told us when you came out of that, that you left out, believe it or not, you said that Jesus said, am I on? That he was saving the best wine for the last days. Right now. This wine won't even compare with Azusa Street. Azusa Street won't compare with this. The upper room experience won't compare with it. I was up in the middle of the night feeding my first daughter. By the way, today's her birthday. And I was in the middle of the night giving her a bottle, feeding her. And I looked up. I was sitting on the edge of my bed. And I looked on the bathroom door was about half open. And I could see it. And I saw a miniature Jesus. He was about this big. And when I saw him, he had a big pitcher in his hand. You know, like the old tea pitchers Mama used to have, or my grandmother. And had a big handle on it and a pretty little spout. And he had that. And what came to me was the words, follow the man carrying the pitcher. Well, that's scriptural. That's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Where Jesus told him, he says, go to the upper room. Go find the upper room, and you'll find a man carrying a pitcher. He's been to the well. He's carrying a pitcher. Follow him, and he'll lead you to the upper room. Well, I never really knew what that meant. So this week, in talking and thinking about all this revival going on there in Kentucky, and they kept calling it an outpouring. In Pensacola, they call it an outpouring. And I'm thinking, Lord, how do you pour out of your spirit, like it says in the book of Acts, that you would, it doesn't say he'll pour out his spirit. He says he will pour out of his spirit, which means that his spirit never runs out of that fresh living water and that fresh wine. And it came to me last night, how does he pour out? Well, I didn't even know what was in that picture of that man on the wall, Jesus. I knew that was him. And I kept saying, well, what's in the picture? What's in the picture? Well, just follow me. Until now. And last night, I thought, what he has is that fresh wine. What he has is revival, the outpouring of his Holy Spirit to pour out on us. And he pours it out as we are hungry. And he has saved the best wine to the last. You say, what was that? Was that a vision? Was it a dream? No, it was a trance. When that happens, it's a trance. And when revival comes, there will be trances where you go out and you actually relocate to that place. And they're already doing that there. But I'm just saying, there are divine healings, there are deliverances, there are notable miracles. When you hear the word notable, that means it's newsworthy. These guys were already on Fox News. Listen, when God comes in, and he pours out. Now, this morning, we have not had a manifestation of his presence. We've not had that. But we know he's in the house by faith. We love him. So we're going to continue. And Paul told Timothy, he said, look, until I come, you show your attendance to this. He said, you attend to Bible, you attend to reading. That's what he said. You attend to reading. And exhortation and doctrine. So that's what we're going to be doing until he manifests his glory here. Because when he manifests, miracles are just a given. I know that Kathy had a miracle. But there will be those will be common. It will be a typical day in the life of a child of God when his presence is manifested. And so I'm just telling you there's more where the early church came from, and it's not to one, it's not just to the preachers, the disciples, or anybody else, it's to all of it. All flesh, stand on your feet with me today. I'll stop right there. I'll get my sermon next week. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Listen to this, though. I will leave you with this, though. Isaiah 26:9 said, when God's judgments come on earth, the inhabitants of the world will turn to righteousness. What are we seeing now? They're turning to righteousness, and we are told to get the wheat into the barn. Actually, he doesn't want us together to weep because we'll mess it up, though we are soul winners. But he said, my angels at the end, they'll gather up the tares. Those that are pretending to be Christians, those that are pretending, those false prophets. He said, I will gather them up and I'll cast them into the fire. But I'll gather my saints into the barn. We had a hay barn on the ranch, and it was a place of security for that hay. Mildew couldn't get in there. The drought couldn't get in there. The wet, the water, the rain, none of that. It was a safe place, and it kept the hay nice and dry. And the house of God is that place, the barn. The barn is a safe place for us to come. And you watch, people will be coming out. They'll be coming out of the world, running in because of the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. And then Jesus says he'll take us into his barn. Gather them into my barn. His barn is heaven. His barn is his church. Wonderful Jesus, we praise you for this beautiful day. Lord, I thank you for the trance, for the vision that Brother Mike told us about. We thank you, Lord, for any kind of conviction that may have fallen upon anybody's heart today. Lord, there's all kinds of things that we have that hinder us from your presence. And I want to tell the American church today, I want to tell the men and women of God, that we get a little idols built up in ourselves. We have little idols. You know, sometimes those idols hinder us. And while these guys are singing, I just want everybody to come with a true repentance. And I want you to come, and any idol that you may have, whether it's addiction, maybe you've got to take NyQuil every single day or night. I know one brother that was addicted to NyQuil. He didn't know that he was addicted. Maybe you're addicted to your phone. You can't even lay it down for 10 minutes. You'd rather them take one of your family members than take your phone away from you. Well, maybe. But I'm just saying, it's become an idol. Phones have become an idol. I don't know if it's that or Facebook or TikTok or what, but guess what? TikTok, Instagram, and Facebook is now preaching the gospel. Amen? So come on, I want you to come up here. Everybody, come on, let's just lay our idols down. Okay, if you have anything, you say, well, I'm not addicted to anything. Well, you know, if you're seeking this, you're seeking that, you don't even know. You're worried all the time. You're depressed. You need to get that to the Lord. Come on. You say, depression's not an idol. No, it's stopping you. Come on, let's repent. Let's lay it all down. Let's lay it down. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Psalms 55 says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. So cast your burden upon him. Let him, he picks you up. He sustains us by his grace. Father, thank you. Forgive us our sins. Right now, Lord, we haven't seen a manifestation of your glory this morning, but we will. But we're going to continue. I'm going to continue to exhort. I'm going to continue to encourage. We're going to continue to read our Bibles, read Christian books, and we're going to continue looking for your coming. We're going to continue in doctrine that we've been taught. We'll continue, Lord. But right now, we repent and we lay down everything that's not like you. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's lift our hands and give him thanks. Come on, give him praise. He's worthy. He's worthy. Woo. Glory to God. Father, I thank you for the altar. I thank you for the altar, Lord. You know what it says in the book of Zechariah? That the fire is forever burning on the altar. Fire's always burning on the altar. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it said when we pray, what happens? That there are angels in heaven and they walk around on earth with golden, it calls them golden vials, which means bowls. And so they walk around these golden bowls, and when we pray, our prayers go into those golden vials. And then the Bible says when it gets up to the throne, that He says, what's in the bowl? And he said, oh, that's the prayers of the saints mixed with incense. And it's smoke, and it goes up into the Bible says it goes up into the nostrils of God. And when it goes into his nostrils, he knows that that's you. He knows that it's me. But guess what? If you get on the phone and you tell your friend, there's nothing wrong with asking for prayer, but when you call your friend and say, hey, would you pray for my son? Would you pray for my husband? You're asking them. The angels are like walking around you saying, well, how about us? How about us? How about us? We got the bowl. Hey, why don't you put your prayers in here? We'll mix it with incense and it'll go up to him. But we'd rather talk to our friend because we can't see him. And then the Bible says, you know what the angels do? When the bowl gets empty and our prayers mixed with incense goes into the nostrils of God, then the golden vial is empty. And it says the angels then dip that empty bowl on the altar. That's where it says the fire is forever burning on the altar. It also says it in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 8. And then they dip that bowl on the altar. Here's what they do. They cast it back down to earth. I wonder if that could have been. I would say probably happened when Paul and Silas were in jail. And they begin to sing and praise. Those angels filled up their bowls. And when they scooped it on the altar, God smelled it. He said, oh, that's Paul. That's my boy, Paul and Silas. And they scooped it up and they cast it back down to the earth. And it says, when it hits earth, there are thunders and lightning. And that's when the jail doors shook and everybody walked out. It said everybody in the jail, all the jail doors opened up and they all walked out. And you want to walk out? You better start filling up some vials. And you better start being thankful for the angels that are hovering around you. The Bible says they encamp around about those that fear him. So they're walking around. Fill it up, fill it up, fill it up, because he's got some fire on the altar for you. I don't care how long that your loved one's been that way or you've been that way or whatever. Well, hallelujah. Father, I thank you for reminding me of that. Just don't forget when you offer up prayers. They're so important. They're so powerful. I mean, the altar, even this little altar, it has fire on it. The fire's forever burning on the altar. Make yourself an altar at home. Make the altar in your car. Just may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his countenance towards you and give you peace and rest and prosperity and blessing and health. In Jesus' name, amen.